Let's read our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is it not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, our participation in the blood of Christ? And is it not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. We are trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy. Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other's conscience. Person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. The Lord will bless his word.
Thanks, Roger. Evening all, welcome. Tonight we're going to wrap up this whole section of 1 Corinthians. You may be pleased to know, you may not be, I'm not sure. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I played a video. It showed that 1 Corinthians is in five different sections, really. And the section we've been looking at for the last few weeks, a bit before that as well, is all about food being sacrificed to idols. At first glance, we've seen that that's pretty obscure. And actually, if you've come at that passage tonight fresh, and you've not heard any of the rest of the series, or maybe if you have, maybe you just think, well, what on earth is all that about? Because there's some things in there which sound so obscure that Roger just read to us. So this is how I'm going to approach it. We're going to look at one verse, which is verse 31, okay? Chapter 10, verse 31. And we're going to use that to hang everything else off, all right? Because that really, there we go, there it is. That is the verse that the Apostle Paul pins everything else to. He says, this really is what it's all about. And it's very familiar to us. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Probably if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard that before. It's almost a bit of a Christian cliche, isn't it? Because it's so familiar to most of us. But tonight, I want us hopefully to try and just think a little bit deeper about what we actually mean by this. And then we'll come back to the passage that Roger read, the rest of it, and hopefully it will make a little bit more sense. So question, what do we mean by the glory of God? What do we mean by, if we're talking about doing everything we do for the glory of God, and we before the service we often pray, Lord, please glorify yourself in what we do. We're here to glorify. What do we actually mean? What are we actually saying when we say that? Or is it just a cliche that doesn't really mean anything? Well, let me give you a couple of verses. So it is to do with light, this idea of shining. You remember how the shepherds were on the hillside? We'll do this in a few weeks' time, won't we? And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. There's something about glory which shining light fits very well with. Or another example, the end of the book of Revelation, describing the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. It says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. You know that? There's no sun or moon in the heavenly city in Revelation. There's no sun or moon because the glory of God gives it light, it says. So, and the Lamb is its lamp. So you get this idea that the glory of God, glory, is something to do with a light shining out. You remember when, if you know your Old Testament, when Moses came down the mountain from having received the law on Mount Sinai, and he came down out of the mountain, and the people are all there on the plain. And it says they saw him and his face was shining with the glory of God because he'd been in the presence of God. And his face is shining and he has to put a veil over his face because they all complained. So you get this idea of the glory of God being like light shining out. All right? Sunlight replacement. So is that what we're talking about? Is that what we're saying? Lord, please, so when we say, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, are we saying... What are we saying? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? So let's carry on. So it's linked also to holiness. You remember in Isaiah, very famous passage, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets this vision of heaven and the angels singing to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his. Well, we all know it's glory, but really, it would make more sense if it was holiness, wouldn't it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness would make a lot more sense. But actually, it says glory, glory. So there's some link there. There's some link there. The white shining light is because of the holiness of God. It's related to his holiness. We see it in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, wouldn't it make more sense if it was holiness? All have sinned and fallen short of the holiness of God would make more sense, actually. But instead it says glory. So there's some link between holiness and glory. I think it's something like this, the white shining light shining out from God himself is because of his holiness. It's all related to the white hot holiness of who God is. He is white hot perfection, holy in every way. And of course our sin causes us to fall short of that. And if his white-hot holiness shines out like that in glory, then who can stand in his presence? Who can stand in the presence of that God? That's why we need a Savior, isn't it? That's why we need Jesus to forgive our sins so that we too can be holy and pure. There's another one as well. Creation shouts about God's glory. You know this one? Psalm 19, verse 1, very famous again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. how do they do that then? How does that work? I spent a bit of time thinking about this week. What does that? I must have said that, quoted that verse so many times. The heavens declare the glory of God. What does that actually mean? I think it's something like this: that the sky. There's something about the sky, the way the sky is, that is glorious, that shouts out the holiness and wonder and perfection and awesomeness of God. Like when you see a sunset in the sky. Oh, we'll come to that one, yeah. Well, let's do that one first, all right? So I used to live in Suffolk, all right? Suffolk has nothing going for it in terms of... actually, we're live streaming, aren't we? Sorry, guys, if you're in Suffolk. Suffolk has nothing going for it in terms of... the natural world, except for beaches, which I love, and big skies. Big skies. Big blue skies. There's something about when you look up at a big blue... You don't get it around here because we've got too many hills and too many factories and chimneys. But you go to Suffolk or Norfolk or Cambridgeshire, big, big blue skies. And you think, wow, God, it's big. God, it's big. Or when you see the sunset. And you can see that the one who did that has got an eye for beauty. There's something about him that is stunning in his creativity. Or you see the thunderclouds. And I don't know if you've ever stood in a really big thunderstorm. I have a couple of times. And you just, if you've ever had lightning strike anywhere near you, you can feel like hairs in your arms rising up. And it's just this thought that there's enough energy in 1 millisecond of lightning to power your entire house for weeks. Amazing. Power of God. To see the skies proclaim his glory. Or the stars at night time. And you look up what I used to do again in Suffolk, because it doesn't really work around here, to be honest, because it's too light. But you go out into the wilds of Suffolk where nobody lives really. And I used to drive out for half an hour into the middle of nowhere, night time. And I used to sit on the bonnet of my car. Okay, it's a good idea, because what you can do, the problem with looking at the sky is it really hurts after a while, you see. So top tip, what you can do, sit on the bonnet of your car, lean back on the windscreen. You've got a nice warm bum, nice reclining chair, and as long as you don't care too much about your paintwork, you can just watch the stars go by. It's beautiful. Anyway, you used to do that, and you can just look up at the stars, and they're so numerous, aren't they? And I think this God is a God of abundance. You know, you can never get to the bottom of his provision. There is always more. Someone asked me recently, why did God make so many stars? I think it's so that when Abraham looked up a few thousand years ago, Abraham looked up in the sky and saw, I don't know, a couple of thousand stars on a really dark night, saw the Milky Way above him, and said, wow, that God is amazing. And when we, with our radio telescopes and our space telescopes, look up at the sky thousands of years later, then we also say, wow, this is amazing. Altogether, you see, the skies shout at us the glory of this God. It's shining out like this. That's the glory of God, glory of God. And seeing that, friends, is what we were made for, to see the glory of God. Colossians 1:15 says, all things have been made through him and for him. All things have been made through him and for him. You know, you were made for him, to honor him, to appreciate his majesty, to appreciate his beauty, to revel in his glory, and to bring him glory. And, you know, the amazing thing is that creation cooperates in that. The skies do that. And the skies glorify God. There's no bit of the sky you can look up at and like the stars from rebellion today. They don't rebel, do they? They don't get that opportunity. There's no black bit of sky. You think, oh, it's Pluto and Venus, they're not playing ball again, they've decided to rebel against the Almighty. That doesn't happen, does it? The animals do the same. They just do what they're asked to do. They do their beautiful, especially cats, they do their beautiful thing all the time. They just do it. They don't rebel against God, do they? They just get on with glorifying him. That's what they do. The flowers just bloom. They just look beautiful for a time. They don't argue, they don't protest. Everything in the whole of creation glorifies God except two things. That's the angels in heaven and human beings. The highest two created beings. The highest two things that God ever made. The angels rebelled and had no opportunity to repent. No grace, no salvation, and lost. The human beings rebelled, denied the glory of God, fell short of his glory, opposed him, and continued to oppose him. But in his grace, in his undeserved mercy, instead of condemning us forever with no hope, he sends his own son to us in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. But I still haven't really answered the question, have I? How do you do something for the glory of God? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's just be really clear. You can't ever add to his glory. Because you could be forgiven for thinking that, couldn't you? If you're going to do it all for the glory of God, then if I do something for the glory of God, am I adding to God's glory somehow? Well, No, you can't make him any more perfect in holiness than he already is. I don't think he necessarily, he doesn't need us to make him more holy. You know, that's never going to work, is it? And we also can't take away from his glory, can we? Whatever we do, however bad you might be, however badly you might mess up, you cannot take away from the glory of God either. So what on earth does it mean then? Do everything for the glory of God. If you can't add or take away from God's glory, then what does it actually mean? I think it means this. The way we behave can affect, can change how other people see the glory of God. The way that we behave can affect how other people see the glory of God. It's like this. Oh, yeah, you remember that picture? Do you remember that advert back in the 80s? Who's old enough to remember that one? It was pure, simple soap, wasn't it? That's right. They say, what is there more pure than a lily? And they have this spray painting machine going over the side of it. You can't improve on perfection. Anyway, that was the point of that picture. But imagine you've got a telescope, all right? And you look up at the stars with your telescope. Question. You look up at the stars at the telescope. You look up at the stars with your telescope, and the stars appear much clearer, much bigger. You can see thousands more in the sky than you could before. Have the stars changed? No, the stars are exactly the same as they were before. What's changed is your ability to see them. And we can be like a telescope to the glory of God. We can help people to see his true glory, or conversely, we can hide his true glory from people. We can make him appear more glorious or less glorious to the big world out there and among ourselves as well. In our conversations, I hope that we point each other towards Christ, towards God. Sometimes I fear that we point away from him. I hope that coming to church lifts up your heart because you're reminded of his goodness and his power and his glory and his grace and all those things. But, you know, we equally have the ability to drag each other down, don't we? The point is this, whatever you do, may it help the people around you to see God's glory better. It's a great principle. This thing I'm about to do or say, does it help people to see God's glory better or worse? Does it reveal something of the glory of God shining out? Does something of the glory of God shine out? Or am I just putting a big cloak onto the glory of God by the thing that I'm about to do or say? That's the principle. Let's go back, shall we, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And just look at that one verse in the context that it was written in. So verse 14 through to verse 22. The situation, and this is going to sound very obscure if you're not familiar with this. Verse 14 to 22, the situation in Corinth, there were pagan temples in Corinth, loads and loads of them, all right, just part of the culture. The pagan temples were the place to go to worship the pagan gods, but also they were the places to socialize, they were the places to hang out, they were the places to do business deals, and they were the restaurants as well, all right? Because all the food that was sacrificed on the pagan altars was then cooked up and sold, or just sold as raw meat in the marketplace, all right? So it was the place to go for a decent meal, to do your business deals, like you might go to Starbucks or something now. So the people are saying, the people in the church in Corinth, they're saying, well, is it okay to eat in the pagan temple? Okay, not a question that we face, but that was what they were really concerned about. And the Apostle Paul's answer basically is no chance. He says, when you eat in a pagan temple, even though their gods don't exist, even though they're just fake gods, demons do exist, he says. And that's really what they're worshipping. Now, if you've been to India, or I've been to three countries where I've seen this kind of thing. I've been to India, I've been to Cambodia, and I've been to Thailand. And basically, a lot of the worship in those countries is demonic. And I think it's no coincidence that you see a lot more demon possession in those countries as well. But you might say, well, okay, this is what they were saying, I think. But that's not really a big deal. I mean, when I've got freedom in Christ. I'm not afraid of demons. I don't need to be afraid of demonic power, because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, which is true. No, that's right, says Paul, but it's a bit like when we share communion together. We share bread and wine together, don't we? And there's something spiritual about that meal. It's not just a reminder of what Jesus did in the past. There's something spiritual in that meal, because there's a sense that that Christ feeds us, he nourishes us, and we become one with him in some sense in that meal. Well, do you really want to do that with a demon, he's saying? You really want it? If you go to a pagan temple and you eat the food in the temple, you're actually becoming part one with that demon in some way. You're inviting that demon to come in and nourish you in the same way that Christ nourishes us in communion. So he says, no way, you can't do that. You just can't do that. And the question is this: does any of that bring glory to God? Does any of that bring glory to God? You know, when these pagans see you in their temple eating along with them, is the glory of God being seen in you at that point? No, not at all. What you're doing, you're drawing people away from the Lord. They're thinking, well, this Jesus must just be like just another God, another one of our gods. No big deal. Just another one of your gods. You know, you choose to follow Jesus, I choose to follow Zeus, and he chooses to follow some other pagan god. They're unglorifying him. I wonder if the places that we go, the things that we share in, do they make other people think, is this person is just the same as us? They're just like me. they just behave in exactly the same way as me. They go to the same place as me. Is that what the pagan world thinks about your life? The big world out there? When they look at your life, the places you go to, the people you hang out with, the things that you do, the way you behave, do they just think, Yeah, it's just one of us. That's what Paul was condemning them for. They were just fitting in. They were just fitting in. There's another scenario that was going on in Corinth. They were a bit concerned about this. Like, what if, they said to Paul, what if someone invites you around to their house for a meal? Okay? What should you do? Should you ask them, mate, is this meat being sacrificed to an idol? And Paul says, no, don't worry about it. Because if those gods aren't real anyway, that's fine. If somebody offers you some food in their home, just eat it, whatever it is. Don't ask where it came from. Don't worry about it. Don't dig too deep. Doesn't matter. If it's in the temple, that's very different. But if it's in someone's home, that's fine. That's fine. You're just being friends with them. You're evangelizing them. You're eating to the glory of God. You're being intentional. I love that. Have you heard that word before? I love that word, to be intentional. Doing whatever you're doing with purpose. I wonder if you do that. When you eat with someone, when you have a coffee with someone, is there some intentionality behind it? Or are you just going with the flow? Are you actively deciding, I want God's glory to shine out at some level from me in this conversation, in what we're doing here today? Being intentional. There's one other little twist. It says, but what if, let's say, imagine you go to someone's house and they provide a meal for you and you don't ask where it's come from and they don't tell you, but what if someone says, hey, what, mate, you know what? I saw where they got this from. This meat was from the temple. Now that's a bit more awkward. Paul says, verse 28, if someone lets slip the food has just been offered to an idol, then don't eat it. Don't eat it. And I think, well, that's a bit awkward, isn't it? Because the guy's just giving you the dinner and you have to say, you know what? I can't eat this in good conscience. I can't eat it. Why? Because then they'll see your faith. They'll see that you take your faith seriously. They might be quite cross with you that you're not going to eat their food. And that is true, but it's more important that they see that you take this Jesus seriously, that you're willing to sacrifice a quality dinner for the sake of Christ. And that glorifies him, because he must be something special for you to sacrifice that. Verse 33 sums it up quite nicely. It says, I'm not seeking my own good. Oh, here we go. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Now, we're unlikely, probably very unlikely, to ever be put in that position where you have to worry about food sacrificed to idols in any way. Okay, but the broader point is this. I'll sacrifice what I want, that is dinner, for their good, for the glory of God, so that he is magnified, so that he is lifted up, and so that they might be saved. Let's make this really practical. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes left. Let's make this really practical. I really admire some of our students. Sarah. Doing tea and toasties. Being up at 5 a.m. handing out drinks and food to fairly wasted fellow students. That's not seeking your own good, is it? Nobody stays up all night to hand out free food to ungrateful students because they want to seek their own good, so that they might see their fellow students handing out free food with a smile. That's why you do it, so that your fellow students see you handing out free food with a smile and say, who is this Jesus that you guys want to do this? I know you do something similar at staffs as well, Alex. That's the hope, isn't it? That's the hope, that you glorify God in giving out something free, just like he does. And that they might say, who is this Jesus? You would do that for me. That's doing whatever you do for the glory of God, that he might shine out of you. I wonder if we could do better having that intentionality to glorify God. One thing I've realized this week is that it's not mostly on Sundays. It's mostly every other day of the week. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, show your glory, glorify yourself among us. That's good, that's great. Most of the time, I think God glorifies himself in us on a Monday to Friday at work. It happens when lunch with a colleague is not just lunch with a colleague, but a prayed through opportunity to get below the surface. When you get to talk about life or faith or something, anything deeper than just telly. Lunch for the glory of God. Can be, can't it? You know, we all, I think, probably meet up with people during the week at some level for some purpose. If it has that intentionality behind it, Lord, I want to glorify you in the everyday, in my lunchtime, in my lunch break, so that when I have my sandwiches with the guy I sit next to, Lord, glorify yourself in me. Lord, would you shine out from me somehow? You know, when lunch matters at work, it's really helpful. You know, your whole work matters then. If it only really matters about glorifying God on a Sunday, then Monday to Friday, what's all that about? That's just providing some money and food so that you can get to the next Sunday where you can glorify God again. No. That's completely wrong, isn't it? It's all about glorifying God with our whole lives. There's no sort of secular, sacred divide like this little bit is God's. This is God's day, and the rest of it is my day. No, we want to glorify Him with our whole lives. It means the school drop-off. Just looking around, how many of us do school drop-offs? There's a few, parents and grandparents. School drop-off with intentionality means you look out for someone to talk to. You look out for someone to befriend, for that person who is looking a bit lonely or looking stressed, or that person who's maybe finding it hard to make ends meet. School drop-off for the glory of God, that His light might shine out of you. I was reading this week about a hairdresser, and she was asked, how do you do this? It's a great question, isn't it? How do you do everything for the glory of God in your work, whatever it is that you do? She said, I pray for my clients as I'm massaging the shampoo in. Pray for them. That's good. It's good, isn't it? Or the manager who gets in a few minutes early in the morning and prays for his staff by name, for their problems, their issues. For the guy who works with a lot of international people. And I've experienced this. You work with a lot of international people. And to be honest, frankly, most of my colleagues used to treat the international staff in other offices as if they were stupid. That's terrible. But I said, you know what? I'm gonna be friends with them. I want to be friends with these guys. I want to open up my life to them. I want to share my life with these guys in Singapore or America or wherever else it was, Hungary. And you know what? They noticed. We developed deep relationships over the course of years. And one of the guys said to me once in Singapore, he said, you know what? You treat us as an equal. Everyone else in the office treats us as an inferior. You treat us as an equal. There's something of the glory of God going on in those conversations, isn't there? I've read about a couple this week who, in their 80s, who travel everywhere by bus. All right? They pray before they get on the bus in the morning. They just seem to spend the whole time on the bus, as far as I can tell. But that's fine, because you get a free bus pass, don't you, when you get to 65. So enjoy it, folks. They travel everywhere by bus. Before they go out in the morning, they pray, God, would you lead us to people who we... would you lead us to people who you've been working in already so that we can chat to them on a deep level? so that the glory of God can shine out from us. And they do. They pray before they get on the bus. They end up sitting next to people who God has already been at work at, because he does that sort of thing. And they give out tracts and they give out hugs. And it's never just a bus trip. Because they're missionaries. It's a missionary trip for them. Every time they go up Anley, it's a missionary trip, not just a bus trip. So, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and in their context, it's still all about eating and drinking, but whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, says Paul. That's the guiding principle. That's the guiding principle. There are all kinds of choices every day. And so often our guiding principle can be, what will be easiest? Or what will advance my career? Or what will make people think I'm wonderful? I think those are often our guiding principles, aren't they? Instead, what will bring God most glory? What will make his glory shine out of me most brightly? Because you know what? His glory is in the church. That's where his glory is today. It's in the church. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. 11 verse 1. Jesus was the ultimate master of this, revealing the glory of God, to not put himself first. To not put himself first. To not put his interests first, but instead to give his life as a sacrifice for many. That's what Jesus did, wasn't it? Let's pray, shall we? That the Lord might help us to do that same thing. Lord, thank you that your glory shines out from creation. Thank you, Lord, that those with eyes to see it can see your glory all over the place. And Lord, thank you that you've given us this ability to glorify you. That your glory that you've put in us can shine out to the world around us. Lord, help us to be that glory. Help us to shine out. Help us to be intentional, we pray, in our conversations, in our actions, in the places we go, in the people we talk to. Help us to be intentional. Help us to be people of prayer who bring our friends and our colleagues to you. And Lord, we pray for some encouragement along the way this week, that you would use each one of us here today for your glory at some level, that your glory might shine out through us to the big world around us. Please help us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.